Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from the Gospel according to Mark, the 5th chapter. My dear friends in Christ, I like to call today's reading, this narrative, the story of the two daughters. In the first case, it is the daughter of Jairus who needs help. In the second, it is a woman Jesus calls daughter who needs help. In the first case, it's a little girl, 12 years old. In the second case, it was a woman who had been bleeding since the day the girl was born, 12 years. In the first case, it was a plea from a despondent parent that stirred Jesus to compassion. In the second, it was a despondent woman who pleaded for her life. In both cases, Jesus treats the women like his own children. And that's a little weird. Because see, a couple things to realize. Jesus is the perfect Son of God, right? That means that he can never be unclean. I mean, not only by his sin, but by the things that are coming from outside of him that God would declare unclean. And in the first case, death makes one unclean. It does. In fact, anyone who touched a dead body was unclean. And the book of Numbers says this, "Whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean 7 days. He shall cleanse himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day, and so be clean. But if he does not cleanse himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not become clean. Whoever touches a dead person, the body of anyone who has died, and does not cleanse himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel, because the water for impurity was not thrown on him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him." Now, in Leviticus, it tells us another thing, right? Because the bleeding from a woman's area, so to speak, makes one unclean. Leviticus says, if a woman has discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And everything on which she sits will be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Now, I know that's a lot. It's a lot of law. But I bring it up to point out that there are strict laws that the people of God had to follow in all of their uncleanliness for the purpose of bringing them back to being clean. And the reason for all of these laws is, well, God gave them. I mean, we do it because of that. But also to protect the people, right? Because Leviticus goes on to say that you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. And so the whole idea is that if you come to the tabernacle or the temple and you're ceremonially unclean, you will defile the entire tabernacle and thus be subject to immediate death. It keeps the people safe. You cannot approach God in uncleanliness. Now let's define this for a moment, shall we? Uncleanliness doesn't really mean that you didn't wash your hands after the bathroom. Although if you did, please do not shake my hand after the service. It doesn't mean that you're dirty. It doesn't mean that you are sick. Unclean is more a state of existential being than a state of tidiness. Okay? In fact, God distinguishes many times between that which is clean and that which is unclean. It gives us the idea that uncleanliness is unholiness. See, a clean place is a holy place. A clean animal is an acceptable animal. A clean person is a person listening to God. Uncleanliness separates one from God because it is the consequence of sin, right? For instance, death happens, right? Because it is the wages of sin. Therefore, death is unclean. A woman menstruating is unclean because it is an egg with the potential for life that's coming out of her, unfertilized, a life not born. An animal is unclean. Well, I can't tell you actually why God says some animals are okay to eat and some aren't, but he does. And so there must be whatever reason that he has behind it. God declared them that way. Uncleanliness is the state of being that results from the effects of sin touching our bodies. So now think about these two daughters. The youngest daughter is near death. She's near the point of literally making herself a body of uncleanliness for all who would touch her. Even as she breathed her last, her head being cradled in her daddy's lap, her mom softly stroking her hair, in her death she would have made these two unclean, separated from God for at least 7 days. They wouldn't be able to go where God was to be found in his temple. They could not repent of their sins. They could not say their prayers. They could not even touch another person lest they spread the uncleanliness around. No wonder then Jairus is eager to grab Jesus as fast as he can, not just to preserve the life of his daughter, but also to prevent his uncleanliness. And the other daughter, well, she had been unclean constantly for 12 years. Never could she approach the temple. Anytime she sat down or laid down, it would make those items unclean for the next person. She couldn't share a meal with people. She couldn't share the family bed. In fact, she really couldn't touch anyone either without the risk of making them unclean. She was utterly and completely alone, abandoned by the priests and the doctors alike. And Jesus treats both of these daughters with the utmost respect as living beings, as beloved creations. You see what he does? He grabs the dead girl and tells her to get up. Except he says that she's not really dead, but only sleeping. And this, I think, kind of gives us the key to what's going on here, because Jesus, the perfect Son of God, puts his hands on a dead girl, and that seems to kind of drive him crazy, right? Or it should. Because if he touches her, he would make himself unclean. He makes himself separated from God. And since he is God, I imagine this would be the worst case of schizophrenia ever. Except to the one who breathed life into this girl's nostrils, to the one who knit her together in her mother's womb, death is not an end to anything, but merely a short sleep unto life everlasting. Death to him is something to be mourned. It is something to weep over. And he did do that. But today he takes this girl's hand and tells her to get up. Did he make himself unclean? Well, I looked and I looked and I looked, and I guess I don't see how. Did he break the law of God? Well, I looked and I looked and I looked, and again, I can't see how. And the only way that I can rationalize this, that I can figure this out, is that she did not stay dead. His word of promise is true. She was not dead. She was only asleep. After all, the dead don't start breathing again. The dead don't start blinking and eating and walking around and talking again. So even though the girl was dead, to Jesus, it was just sleep. And you see the care that he had for her. He took her by the hand. When I want my son to come with me, to follow me, to stay safe, to stay secure, to know that I'm watching him, loving him, protecting him, I take his hand. I guide him where I want him to be. And this is Jesus taking this girl's hand and guiding her to life, to himself forever. It doesn't tell us what happened to Jairus and his family, but I can only imagine that she and her family were amazed and then became disciples of Jesus. Now, this is the end of the story. Before we can get to the end of the story, after Jairus gets Jesus to come with him, Jesus gets distracted. And so you can kind of imagine Jairus, right? This worried father who had gone out of his way to get Jesus to follow him to his sick, dying little girl. You can imagine him sighing and rolling his eyes and becoming so exasperated when Jesus stops in the middle of the crowd and asks the stupidest question you can imagine. Who touched me? You can imagine Jairus standing there saying, "Oh my goodness, Jesus, are you really that dense? Are you really that dumb? Do you not feel everyone around you? Do you not know that every person wants a piece of you? Come on! My daughter's dying! Get to it!" But Jesus stops. He knows. This older daughter, you can almost see shrinking back into the crowd under his watchful stare. And as his eyes settle on her, she comes and falls at his feet. And she tells him that she believed that even touching his clothing would heal her where everyone else had failed. And it did. Now, Jesus, you would expect, would be angry. Because the woman had been bleeding for 12 years. She was unclean. And yet you can see Jesus reaching his hand out and taking hers and bringing her off of the ground and looking at her eyes and wiping away the tears as tears even well up in his. And he says, "Oh, my dear daughter, your faith has made you well." And he tells her to go in peace. She's clean. She doesn't have to wait. She doesn't have to sacrifice in the temple. She doesn't have to wait anymore with the priest. She can actually go. She's unclean. It's like it never even happened. She can go to that temple. She can pray. She can praise. She can give thanks. She can hug her family. She can sit and laugh at mealtime. She's made whole. She's cleansed. She's set right with God. You see, our Lord treats these two daughters the very same way, with compassion, with care, and with a cleansing word. One is cleansed by her faith, not by her own works, but because she had faith in the one who would save her and bring her back to God. And she was. The other is cleansed not by a work of her own, but because the Lord who made her spoke into her ears the very words of life. Both women were saved not by their own works, but by the work and power of Christ. Both of these women mattered to Jesus. Both of these women were her daughters of the faith, his daughters of the faith. And he cares for them. He gives them what they need, cleansing, being brought back into the life of faith. Now, it's not to say that Jesus raised every dead person that he ever met. It's not to say that Jesus even healed every sick person he encountered. In fact, we have accounts where he can do no miracles because of the lack of faith, right? But it is to say that Jesus restores to life those who had been looking for him. He never rejects those who desire to be clean, to be set right with God, to be part of the faithful. And whether they knew it or not, one woman by her own conscious thoughts, one woman unconscious as she was dying, both of these women were looking for Jesus, not to make their lives better, but to give them an eternal life, a forever promise. Salvation. And these two beloved daughters are no different than you or me. You see, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot cleanse ourselves. We are dirty, filthy, stinking, diseased, rotten, unclean souls. We are conceived in sin. We are born sinful, and we are enemies of God. We should be and are separated from God and given over unto death. And yet, our Lord, in all of His generous care, in His compassion and in His cleansing, would stretch His hand out and pour water over your head, saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The same hand that took these daughters to life everlasting brings you to life everlasting. The same hand of Jesus that grabbed this little girl's hand, that held this older daughter's hand, is the same hand that would feed you even His body and His blood for the forgiveness of your sins. See, Jesus never hesitated to bring someone the gift of everlasting life. And so He has not hesitated with you. These daughters, these beloved girls, belong to Jesus. And so do you. Jesus stopped for both of them because they were both lost sheep wandering in the wilderness. They had been separated from God according to the law of God. One, that the power of God might be seen in her healing, and the other, by the effect of the fall, that she would die because of sin and be raised to new life. And so it is with you. You may be separated from God, or maybe you feel or have felt far from Him because of your sin. And you know which of the commandments you've broken. You're a sinner. You're a big one. Yet our Lord would have compassion even on you. It's true. You may be a great sinner, but you have an even greater Savior who has washed you clean from your sin. You may be suffering the effects of sin in this life, whether that is by a sin that you've committed and the natural effects of that, or whether that just be because you're aging and you're aching and you're sick. Those are all effects of sin, not always because of what you've done, but because sin resides in our bodies. Yet you still have a Savior who overcame the grave, which is the wages of sin, and gives to you that same promise of everlasting life that He possesses. See, through baptism, you have been washed clean from your sin. You've been welcomed into the kingdom of God. Through the supper, you have been given the strength to endure in that very promise. Through His words of absolution, you have been freed from the rigors of daily life. You've been washed, you've been fed, you've been cleansed, and the Lord, who wants you to come with Him, to follow Him, to stay safe, to stay secure, to know that He's watching over you, to know that He's loving you, protecting you, He takes your hand, He guides you to the place that He wants you to be, He guides you to the place where you can pray and praise and give thanks. He says, son, daughter, get up. You are not dead, but now you are alive in Christ, and you are right where He wants you to be, here, receiving Him, hearing His word, receiving His sacraments. You are His daughters. You are His sons, and He cares for you with the deepest compassion. And He has taken away your uncleanliness forever. You are no longer separated from God, but now you are made right in Him. You are clean, now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.